The wise men brought their gifts of frankincense, gold, and myrrh. They were rare gifts of great value, and Mary and Joseph were likely awed by their worth and extravagance. But these weren't the only gifts given that first Christmas. Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. While gifts of great value were given to the Christ child, God gave mankind four gifts of much greater value. They were gifts offered in the person of Jesus Christ, gifts that would meet the needs of a fallen race. Join Dr. Boyce as he unwraps the inestimable value of the greatest gifts ever given, from Isaiah 9, verse 6.
I'd like to talk tonight about four gifts of Christmas and acknowledge that if it were not for the text that is printed in the calendar and in view of the scripture reading tonight, you would probably be thinking about the wise men. And since there were three gifts on the wise men, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, you'd probably expect me to be talking about the other wise man. As far as I know, according to that story, he didn't bring anything, but presumably there would be a gift, and his gift together with the other three would make four. That's not what I'm thinking about. I'm thinking instead about that great text in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, which we read this morning, and in which the Lord Jesus Christ's coming and his future ministry is spelled out in prophetic terms. It's interesting because it's a birth announcement, and yet strikingly different from any other announcement in that it's an announcement before the birth of the child. I don't know if you pay attention to birth announcements. I am sure you do, but today you get all kinds of announcements. They're done in a variety of ways, and sometimes they come quite late, but never in my life have I received a birth announcement before the child was born. Even when people know what they're going to have, whether it's a boy or a girl, you always get the announcement afterward. But here's an announcement of the birth of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and we're told about it in advance. It's significant in terms of his nature, his person, because that sixth verse, which speaks of a child being born and a son being given, actually anticipates Christ's dual nature. You see, he wasn't born as a son. He was already the Son. He was the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead. But he was born as a child. So there you have the eternal Son of God becoming man. And the verse, although it doesn't teach that openly in so many words, certainly does anticipate it. And we would have to say that the language of the text, as the Holy Spirit inspired Isaiah in the recording of it, was certainly preserved divinely to indicate Christ's two natures. What I'm interested in particularly, however, are those terms that occur in the second half of the verse. Because there in a passage which describes who he is, we also have terms that describe his gifts to us. The first is Wonderful Counselor, and that speaks of wisdom, because that's what a counselor provides. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, and that is indeed what he is. We have a great need in this area because we all lack wisdom. And even before that, we all lack knowledge of all the important things. It's possible, of course, to receive a good education and learn a great deal about a great many things, and so become, in the opinion of this world, quite learned men and women. And yet to lack knowledge of the important things and to lack wisdom, which goes a step even beyond that. Think of the educated people of the world who can't answer a simple question like, who am I? They spend a great deal of time trying to find answers to that question. Who am I? Why am I here? Is there any purpose to my life? And is there anything greater or beyond myself? Is there a God? Is there a destiny to history? Is there something that I am made to fit into? Apart from a revelation that God provides, there's no answer to a question like that. And so in Jesus Christ we find the beginning of wisdom in the impartation of such knowledge. It's in Christ that we find who God is, He said, "He who hath seen me hath seen the Father." You want to know what God is like? God is like Jesus. It's in Christ we find who we are. We are sinful men and women. We are not like him. He is the Holy One. We are not holy. And yet, in spite of that, we are valuable in God's sight and loved by him. So valuable in his sight that he sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to die for us. It's in Christ that we find those answers. Do I have a purpose in life? We find the answer in Jesus Christ because he speaks to us and he says, "Come, follow me." And then he tells us what he's going to do with us. He's going to make us fishers of men. He's going to send us out into the world with his gospel so that through our witness, not by a revelation or a word from an angel, but through our witness, other people are going to hear about himself. And so we have a great task, and what we say and how we live and what we do in life are important. And yet I think this phrase, "wonderful counselor," goes even beyond that, because it's possible, you know, to have a great deal of knowledge and yet not know what to do with it. And here the Lord Jesus Christ has a special ministry to us. That's what he gave the disciples in their day. He was teaching them, yes, and they were learning a great deal from him. But what he was really doing was imparting wisdom, divine wisdom, spiritual wisdom. And when he was about to be taken out of the world, he turned to them and said, "I'm being taken, but I'm going to leave someone behind with you. He will come to you when I am gone, and his name is Parakletos." It's translated "comforter" in our Bible, or "advocate," which is a very, very close translation of what that Greek word means. An advocate, one to be with us, to explain on the one hand what God the Father wants for us, so we might begin to understand and enter into spiritual things. And on the other hand, as we pray, take our requests and interpret them properly before the throne of his grace. You see, when Jesus came to be a wonderful counselor and then by the resurrection and ascension returned to heaven, he did not leave us without wisdom. Or rather, he provides that wisdom we need. James talks about it. He says, "Do any of you lack wisdom?" Any of us who have any wisdom at all at that point say, "Indeed we do. We lack it a great deal." And then he says, "Well, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not and giveth to all men liberally or generously, and it will be given him." And he goes on in that same chapter to say, every good gift comes from God. If you value wisdom and you ask God for it, he will give it to you, and it comes through Jesus Christ. The second great gift that is mentioned here, suggested by the name that's given to Jesus, is power, because Jesus is here called the mighty God, the powerful God. We're into power today. That's not a difficult concept because people are very, very conscious of it. We're conscious of whether we have it or whether we don't. We even say, you see, at some level or another, everybody has to have a sense of power, which, if we would put it in other terms, simply means being in control of our lives. But the tragedy at this point, you see, is that an age which perhaps more than any other age has been conscious of power, we are conscious actually of the opposite, of being powerless. That is, having an inability actually to change events. Now here Jesus Christ really speaks a word to us, and in giving Jesus Christ to us, God really does give a great gift. He is the mighty God, and this mighty God, Jesus Christ, is on our side. After all, he demonstrated that by his death. Why would he die for us if he didn't care for us? Why would he go to all that trouble, all that suffering, if he didn't intend to rescue us from our sin and cause us to be in reality what we become by his death, namely sons of God? It's a marvelous thing. We may feel that we lack power, but you know, in the early days of the church, the disciples certainly didn't feel that way. The Lord said to them in one version of the Great Commission, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the world." And they said, "Amen. If that's what God says, and the Holy Spirit did come, and we are receiving power, and we'll be his witnesses, well, then we will go be his witnesses." And with that message and that assurance, they literally went out and transformed the world. You feel sometimes in your life, I know I do, that what we do doesn't make a difference. Oh, it's not just political that it doesn't make a difference, or in our business that it doesn't make a difference. We go out, somebody else can come in, or politically it doesn't make a difference. We feel that as Christians. We say, look, here we've been living, trying to bear a witness, we're trying to do the right thing. Really, when you look at it, does it make any difference in the world? Early Christians didn't feel that. They knew it made a difference because, I suppose more than we do, they had a sense of what the world was without Jesus Christ. They knew what a grim place this is. And we get familiar with these things. And we get bogged down in all the little worries of our lives. And we lose the big picture. And we understand, we fail to understand, we fail to appreciate that to know Jesus Christ is to know the truth rather than falsehood. To enter into newness of life with Him is to have life rather than death. That's what we're talking about. Perhaps at Christmas time, as well as any other time, we need to recapture what it is to have the mighty God as our God, to actually be able to make a difference in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? If you do, well then, you won't hesitate to speak about the Lord. You won't say, well, they'll laugh at me. You'll speak about Him because God will bless your witness and will make a difference in other people's lives as well as bring them to faith. The third of these four terms is Everlasting Father, and I suppose there are different ways to talk about that. One thing it speaks of is the deity of Christ. Mighty God does that too, but it's certainly striking, isn't it? When God is prophesying the coming of a son as one to be the Savior, that He gives them the title Everlasting Father. We make the distinction ourselves between God the Father and God the Son. But here is God the Father calling the Son Everlasting Father. It's a way of saying, everything that I am, my Son is. And of course, that's just good theology, though we don't often use those words. It speaks of the deity of Jesus Christ. You know, I think when we're approaching it in terms of God's gifts to us through Jesus Christ, what this term really talks about is our becoming a member of God's family. It speaks of grace and belonging. You see, apart from the work of Christ and the gift of God in Christ, we do not belong spiritually. We are outside. We are alienated from God. And through the work of Jesus Christ and dying and paying the penalty for our sins and the work of the Holy Spirit and coming to quicken us and bring us to faith, we who were outside are now brought near and made a member of the family. Oh, there are great privileges in that. There's the privilege of prayer, first of all, because now we can come to God not as aliens, but as sons and daughters. And so we're encouraged to come and to pray, knowing that God our Father knows all about us and loves us and cares for us and encourages us to come and furthermore promises to answer our prayers and to grant our requests. Fortunately, not all our foolish requests. The Holy Spirit interprets even those aright, so we don't make such foolish mistakes. But when we come and when we pray, believing in His name, God says that is what He will do. He will answer our requests. We have every opportunity and encouragement to come. Are you discouraged? You come and you say, oh, Father, I'm so discouraged. It's just so difficult. I have been working away at this thing and I just seem to be getting nowhere. And you ask for encouragement and the God of encouragement gives it. Are you defeated? You say, I've lost this battle. I don't think I can get up and get going again. The God who is the God of resurrections lifts you up, gives you new life. You say, I have a difficult task. I don't know that I have the strength to do it. God who is the strong and mighty God answers that request. All of that is involved with belonging to God's family. I think particularly of the word that the Lord Jesus Christ used to teach that to His disciples. He had been praying in their company a great deal, and as He prayed, they listened. And they noticed the one thing He always said when He referred to God was that God was His Father. He used a particular Greek word for it, the word Abba, and we know it made an impression on them because that is one of the few words in the Greek New Testament that is preserved for us in Aramaic. You see, everything else that Jesus said was just naturally translated into Greek, and so we have a Greek New Testament, and then the Greek words are translated into English, and that's how we have our English Bibles. But Jesus used this word Abba, and it was so striking, so unusual, that it remained in their mind. And when they came to record his words, instead of just putting that into a Greek equivalent, they preserved it in the New Testament as Abba, maintaining the Aramaic word. Because Abba means father, you see, and no Jew in that day referred to God as father. Oh, it's true that in the Old Testament, in a few passages, maybe six or seven passages, God is called the Father of Israel. Nobody referred to God as father, least of all my father. That would have been presumptuous. That, in the minds of Christ's contemporary, was somehow to just trifle with God. Instead of God in that day coming closer and closer to us, God seemed to be moving further and further away. And when they came to talk about God, you know, they wouldn't even pronounce the name of God, Jehovah, because it seemed to be improper even to pronounce his name. That's why we don't know how to pronounce the word Jehovah or Yahweh. That's why you get the different versions of it. You know, in the Old Testament text where that word occurs, they didn't put in the vowel points. The Hebrew text is composed of consonants, and in the early days there weren't any vowels at all. People just understood how you pronounced it. And then later in the Middle Ages, the Masoretes put in the little vowel points to help us understand it. But when it came time to do that, when they put in the vowel points, they didn't put in the vowel points for the words Jehovah, because nobody was supposed to say Jehovah, however it was you were to say it. Instead, they put in the vowel points for the word Adonai, which just means Lord. And it was a little visual clue that when you were reading the text of the Old Testament, you came to the word Jehovah, you didn't say Jehovah, you said Adonai instead. Now, this little indication of how people thought about God, how remote God seemed to be from the people in that day. And yet Jesus, when he came and when he began to pray, just said, Daddy, my Father in heaven. And they said to him, you know, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said to them, here's the way you do it. You say, Our Father who art in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? You see, the world had no sense of this at all. But Jesus, who knew God in an intimate way as his Father, turned to his disciples and said, you can pray to him that way too. How? Because in Christ we are brought into that great family, and we have all of the privileges of that sonship. One of our hymns says, Father-like, he tends and spares us. Well, our feeble frame, he knows. And indeed he does. He knows our feeble frame. And he tends for us and cares for us. It is a great, great gift. And then there's that last one. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Peace. I suppose of all the things that men and women lack today, peace is the most striking. We live in a very, very restless age. And if you would ask people, what is it that you most want, although they would express it in a lot of different ways, if you would probe it down beneath the surface, what most men and women want more than anything else is to be at peace. And we're not at peace. We're not at peace with God. That's the basic problem. St. Augustine understood it well. He said, our hearts are restless. And the reason they're restless is that they're not at rest with thee. Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee, is what Augustine said. And our hearts are not at rest with God. We're not at peace with God. Actually, apart from the work of Christ and faith in him, we're at war with God. We're fighting God with all our strength, all our mind, all our will, because basically what we want to be is God in our own lives. We want to rule our own destinies. We do not want the will of God to prevail for us. And what Jesus Christ did by his death is make peace with God. We were at war with God, but Jesus bridged the gap. He made peace with those who were God's enemies. And now, having attained peace with God, there is that other great blessing, peace of God, which God imparts to all who will come in Christ and who will ask him for it. Paul writes about it in Philippians. You know, he's writing about prayer there, and he says, let your request be made known to God. And then he explains how that God who delights to answer our prayers will grant us peace. I don't know if at Christmas time you feel a lack of peace. I feel it a little less today than in the days leading up to Christmas. But certainly we have much in our lives that makes us restless. Isn't it wonderful to have peace in Jesus Christ as God's great gift? I'm impressed as I think of these things at how well they correspond to the great needs of the human heart. Suppose even apart from the biblical revelation, we do an analysis of men and women and we'd say, now what are the great needs you feel? We hear a lot about felt needs today, not just the superficial needs, but the deep needs. What are the needs? Well, we would say we have minds, we have a need to know, to understand. We have wills and a sense of our own identity. We want to achieve something. We want our lives to make a difference. We are individuals, but we sense that we're not meant to be alone. We want to belong somewhere. That's why we seek relationships. And even when we're disappointed in relationships, we seek another relationship. We don't want to be isolated. And we are conscious of wrongdoing. We need to be forgiven. We need somebody to deal with our guilt. Isn't that right? If you analyze human experience, isn't it something like that that we really need? Well, as I look at these, this speaks to each one of those needs, to know the truth. Jesus Christ is for us a wonderful counselor. To achieve something worthwhile, He is the mighty God who achieves that in us and through us. We achieve through His power. We have a need to belong to someone. He is our everlasting Father. We're brought into His family, and we need to be forgiven and be at peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. He has made peace by His death. Four gifts at Christmas, and they are the greatest gifts that anybody can ever have. They are all in Jesus, and they are for us if we will have them. Let us pray. Our Father, do bless this study to our hearts, and above all, bless what is communicated here in these four great names for Jesus Christ. We have the need, You have the answers, and yet in our folly we resist the answers because we want to go on and somehow try and solve the thing for ourselves. We would pray for those who are conscious of these needs that You would minister them tonight and indeed, in the days ahead, in a special way, for those who feel uncertain about things, we ask that the counsel of the wonderful Lord might be upon them and with them, that they might know the truth. For those who sense that they should be achieving something, their life should matter, and yet wonder if it does, we ask that You'd give them a sense of Your power and presence. For those who feel alone or isolated or alienated, we pray that You would give them a new sense of what it means to be a member of Your family, at peace with You and in fellowship with one another. For those who are troubled by sin and by guilt, may they find in Jesus Christ that one who has made an everlasting peace with You and who now imparts peace to us in the most personal way. Our Father blesses each in those and many other ways as You have done and indeed continue to do. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of Dr. James Boyce. We're all role models to the people with whom we come in contact, for better or worse. We can't be perfect, but we can live a life that reflects the life of Christ and share in the love that He showed others this Christmas. Find out more in our free CD offer entitled Christmas Contrasts by the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. This free offer is our way of saying Merry Christmas. Call us at 1-800-488-1888 and we'll be pleased to send you a copy of Christmas Contrasts. That number again is 1-800-488-1888. As 2021 draws to a close, we'd like for you to prayerfully consider a special year-end gift to the Bible Study Hour. Your tax-deductible donation will help us continue broadcasting Dr. Boyce's in-depth Bible teaching on this station, sharing the gospel and preparing believers in your community to think and act biblically. Perhaps you'll make a resolution to be a monthly supporter. Click through the green donate button at thebiblestudyhour.org. And thank you. Think and Act Biblically is Dr. Boyce's daily devotional that corresponds with the message you just heard on the Bible Study Hour. Read and subscribe to Think and Act Biblically at thebiblestudyhour.org. I'm Mark Daniels. You know, worry has become one of the most widespread and debilitating ailments of our time. It's been labeled fear in search of a cause, and worry's effects on Christians mirror its effects on the world at large. Is there a cure? Join Dr. James Boyce as he presents worry from God's perspective and offers an antidote to the age-old malady of anxiety. That's next time on the Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.